Getting into our message now, 2 weeks ago, if you can remember that far back, I hope you can, we are going into understanding this book, most important book that you can ever read. And sometimes we don't stop and think about that, do we? There's lots of other books. I was never a big reader when I grew up until I got a hold of my brother's Hardy Boys books. Some of you might remember that. Nancy Drew, some of you, I think my wife had read Nancy Drew and other stories. Some would read Louis L'Amour books. I've read a couple of those and found those to be good. The one thing I think that really pulls you into those books is the writer can write so well that you're actually there. You know, you're there in the story. You can picture yourself there. I found that to be, you know, a nice thing about Louis L'Amour, or even the secret things. I remember the Hardy Boys, the secret panel. You know, that's always kind of neat thing to read. But when it comes to this, you know, it's not the easiest read in the world. But the more that you get to study this, the more that you'll find these unlocked secrets and things that you haven't maybe seen for many years. I remember as I came into the church as a young teen, and some of these things were opened up to me. It was fascinating that I had never really seen them before. I remember memorizing certain things. For instance, if you go to clean and unclean food, most of you would know, okay, yeah, that's Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. So we've got certain things memorized. We know 1 Corinthians, if you want to go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, other things of that nature, because you are constantly reading and constantly going over things and reviewing those things. But as I started to study this book, I was going, okay, hey, let's get into it here. You start with Genesis 1 in the beginning, and then you find out later on there's another beginning, and that wasn't really the original beginning. The real beginning starts in John chapter 1. So constant process that you're going through of learning. But as you're starting that process of learning and reading God's word, of course you get up to the Begets chapter, don't you? And I'm kind of going, as this is far from Louis L'Amour here. And they begat that person. And they lived. And the thing is, you know that they lived for a long time. And that's a hard one to grab onto, even now. You know, could you imagine living 600, 700, 800, 900 years old? And of course, most of you, if you were asked the question, who lived the longest? A lot of the world knows that. The old Methuselah guy lived 969. That was a lot of years. You know, and I bet if you talked to Methuselah, you would think 969 years, I could get a lot done. And I bet if you see him in the future, he'd probably go, didn't have enough time. Needed another 900 years. Because none of us ever have enough time. So God decided, in his wisdom, I better put a day in there where they don't work. Because what would you do if God didn't command a Sabbath day? I never get enough done during my days. I know that. And I'm going, what in the world is happening to each hour, to each week? Can't believe that last week just passed. Where in the world did that go? Where'd this past year go? What is going on? This is not looking good. For us that are even in our 50s right now, it's looking dire that we don't have enough time left. So, but yet when you look at it on the other hand, you got all eternity. But going back here, they had 969 years, and they did all these begets. And it's so you go, what's the point? Until one day, it dawned on me. I love that word, it dawned. It's like the sun is coming up so you can see light. That's why they call it that. It dawned, because before that, the sun was always setting on my understanding. It was like dark. I couldn't see what the point was. Then one day, there it was. I get it. I understand why he's got that in there. Why the begets? As you go through those chapters, you see, as you come down eventually to Noah, there had to be millions upon millions. I don't know if anyone would like to go ahead and do the math on that. But then you'd have to figure out when a woman stopped conceiving. If you're living 969 years old, how old are you? Could you have a woman that was like 250 years old having another one, honey? How many? I don't know. We don't even know what that is. But let's just leave it as it was maybe 30 or 40 years old. If you do the math on that, and all these generations, and all these, and it says that, and they had sons and daughters, probably lots of them. So multiple millions on the face of the earth by the time, and you get to Noah, he is the only one. Fascinating, isn't it? And yet, how many of us could understand that unless we would go through what we've gone through in the church the past 50 years in our modern day churches, because I remember meeting with people, thousands of them, when it came to the holy days. Thousands were there. And all of a sudden, certain things happen, testing goes on, and you think there's a handful. There's a remnant left out of who continued to understand and abide by God's laws. What happens there? Just talked about it recently today with someone. You know, when you go through these things and maybe splits in the church, what could be very disillusioning, that somebody finally says, that's it, I'm done. And Satan goes, yes, victory, I gotcha. Perfect. Where did it ever say in God's word, by the way, once you become a member of God's church, it's going to be easy road, things are going to be swell, as Beaver would say. It's swell. Then you read the rest of it, and it goes, oh, I forgot that scripture. It says, with much tribulation will you enter the kingdom of heaven. Really? So it's not so easy. But yet, if you would say, well, maybe I should take that other road. No, the other road's even going to be worse tribulation. It's not going to be easy. So it's all this focus on what we're going through and understand what this word of God says. And this should be more important than any Louis L'Amour book or any Nancy Drew book. Even though sometimes it may seem to be a bit detached, it's our growing and understanding of what's being read in here. It's the application. No, you can't let somebody else read it for you. It's up to us individually. That's why my point one, 2 weeks ago, is set a goal to read it on a daily basis. Yeah, even the begets. So now you go through the begets, you can see these people that are named, and I wonder, because sometimes there are answers within the Bible that you're not going to know until the future when you ask God about something that he has chosen maybe to not reveal at this point. So I look at the men that were listed there. The men that here it was, and he had begat sons and daughters, lived this long, and then you had the next name, and the next name, and the next name until you get to Noah. I wonder if those names that are listed there are the ones that held on to the truth and passed it on. Because you get to Noah, somebody had to tell him what was right and what was righteous and what was good. Otherwise, he had nothing to follow. You go back to Adam and Eve, and some people will speculate, well, I don't think they've made it. I'm not so sure on that. Now, the Bible doesn't list them in Hebrews, but on the other hand, though they made the mistake and had to get booted out of the garden, that truth had to get passed on to Seth. Abel wasn't alive anymore. Cain killed him. We know that Cain didn't follow the way of God. But Seth continued that line, passed it down to somebody else, passed it down to somebody else. So we would always go back, and many of you that have been in the church for 40 years or with 30 years, remember a statement that was made almost every year at the feast. Here it goes, and I remember as a teen, here he goes, two trees are coming, here it is again. And one day, I didn't write it down in my calendar, it dawned on me. Once again, the Ford light came on, and I said, I get it now. I didn't get it before, and I was frankly awestruck. Why, out of those many years, did I come to the Feast of Tabernacles and here it comes again, and I really didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I realized that those two trees were symbolic of something that I had the same choice now. That there are still two trees out there symbolically today. One is called the narrow path. That's going to be our theme next year for our campers next year, is following that more difficult but narrow path. Or you can take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's out there too. And notice that the tree was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's good things out there, aren't there? Internet is good. Internet is evil. It's both, isn't it? It's got good things that it does. Skype services. It's got polluted things that it does to really tear our society down because of all the pornography that goes all over the internet. That's bad. The gossip that goes all over, that's bad. Money, that's good. There's nothing wrong with money. It's just a thing. It's just a substance. Money's bad. And what you can do with it. It's just by itself, it's just money. What you can do with it is something good, and you can do something bad. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I thought one day, as I said, it dawning on me, I told my minister, as I approached baptism, I said, you know, I didn't need to read 20 booklets on tithing, on this, on that. I basically grabbed onto the concepts. But I said, you know, this is the way I look at it. I've got this path, and believe me, I took that path, and it didn't produce a lot of good. It seemed good. See, because I started coming to church at 14, and then I left for a couple years as an older teen. I said, you know, one problem I had is I thought all the church should be perfect. I came from this other church that was doing everything wrong, and now I came to this church, oh, they ought to be doing everything right now. You see, I came from wrong to something right. That made sense too. Except you realize after that, there's nobody in this church that's perfect. We've all got problems that we still overcome, and we're still growing, and we're still learning. But my judgment was flawed. And looking at that, I had these high expectations which never should have been there. And so I did my own thing for a couple years, and thankfully I survived and God spared me. And when I came back, it was that simple. And my mom did a really good job. Never pushed me. She was just, one day I just said, Mom, I think I'm going to come back to church. I could imagine the joy in her heart at the time, as any parent would be from their child. And it was never look back then. It was never look back. Because I saw it as plain as that. There's that way, or there's that way. And you got the choice. And I love that every person's got the choice. I'm so glad that I had mine, that I could make of my own free will. I'm so grateful that God has given every one of us, because I don't want to control anyone. Salvation is up to you. It's between you. If I can be there to help, or we can be there to help each other, encourage each other along the way, that just makes it all the more worthwhile. And it tells me something about family. Because another thing that was disillusioning, as we met with thousands of people that I thought were my brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of a sudden I become their enemy because I continue to follow the truth, and something's changed now. And because I continue to follow the truth and they decide to go another way, I get indicted for it. That didn't make sense, and it was very hurtful. And I said, what about family? And I remember the song that was written by Ross Judson, Because We're Family. I listened to that song, and I shook my head, and I said, you've got to be kidding me. That's my family? My family that all of a sudden, when things get a little bit rickety, that people are going to part ways, stab you in the back, call you names, and indict you for doing something evil? How sad that Satan worked that in. Something happened with people not reading their Bibles on a regular basis. Church booklets came out. People thought, well, let them come out. They weren't reading what was inside of them and calling into question some of the things. They weren't studying their Bibles. And I'm saying, even in a positive way, of things that were true. There's a positive way of looking at things and say, well, no, I see that, but I don't necessarily agree with that. Here's where it is. Here's the problem according to Scripture. That's a good thing to do, and it can be done in a very positive way. It used to be told, and I called on that one, that if I had a question before a minister that maybe didn't know how to answer, I had a bad attitude. I said, no, I played hockey most of my life. If I had a bad attitude, you wouldn't be standing right now. That would be a bad attitude. I had a good attitude. But see, it's fine to ask questions in a respectful way, to entreat each other in that way. Not to cast doubt, because if you remember the scripture we went to in Bereans, the Bereans studied those scriptures daily. They looked forward to it. They received it with all readiness of mind, not a cynical mind. Oh, what do you got to bring to us today? Let me hear what you've got to say. Guess what? Now it's my responsibility for looking in there and to see whether those things are true or not. And I love that statement. Don't believe it because I said it. You prove it. That there's a responsibility that's given to each and every one of us to look at this Bible and see if it's true or not. And this is the book that's going to provide happiness, true happiness for you, and a way to get through this life and miss a lot of the bad stuff that a lot of people go through. Unless you want to, as what happens a lot, people want to try it for themselves. Because every time, remember that Christ said, don't do that? He said, don't swear. Well, we've got a song that says, I swear. This is how it starts out. Well, I swear. So even on the smallest stuff, he says, don't do that, they do it. Anytime you, and they're just not seeing what's in the book and what's really serious and what's not. Now, my point, too, is read completely through the entirety of the Bible. Because if you're able to do that, you can stand back. Sometimes, if you don't know the exact scripture, you can see how God worked, how he made decisions, and how he worked even with the New Testament church. Things changed, didn't they? And yet when people say, for instance, well, today there's a concept out there that the law has been nailed to the cross. Some of you have heard that. That's what it's been nailed to. Really? No, I've asked, step back from the book. That means if God's law is done away with, then me with the bad attitude, I can just shoot you. I don't like what you said. I'll put one right between your eyes. No, I already know, stepping back from the Bible, that's kind of not showing love. Kind of. It's not what it means. But I know in reading the entirety of the Bible, there were some changes. Because I see how God worked. From the beginning, there was this man named Melchizedek. Do you remember him? Not a lot said about him. So those are one of those things that are going to be the questions maybe posed to God in Christ when we see them. By the way, what happened there? Because you didn't reveal the entirety of the story. What was Christ doing on this earth in the form of Melchizedek that Abraham paid tithes to him? That we know was the one that became Jesus Christ. So we know that at that time there was someone to pay tithes to. Then along came the nation of Israel, who we saw that God decided to work with. He worked with a civil nation. Why Israel? That's who he chose. God makes choices too. He decided to work with Israel, not Assyria, not anybody else, not Egypt. He's working with Israel. And we know that those nations are going to be worked with, and they're going to have an opportunity to be a part of God's family too. So there's no one here that's better than somebody else. In fact, we know that he's called the weak to confound the mighty, as he says, that Paul said. So we look back there, we see how he worked, working with Israel. Now he's setting up a Levitical priesthood. And all these sacrifices, all these systems and peculiarities that you have to go through, that sometimes there's so much in the book that you're reading through that and going, then they did that, and why did they do that, and why did he say that, and a lot of questions that we don't understand, where it seems like a woman became a lower level citizen. And that's never what God intended either, did he? So because he said that, I can step back and go, I know, I see the way it was done, but God never intended that. He always intended it for me to, he did allow things. He did allow David to have more than one wife. Was that a good thing? No, it wasn't. But he allowed that choice. So he's allowed people to make the choices. And all along we can see, there it was, setting up the sacrificial system, pointing to what? What was the purpose? That ultimate sacrifice was going to be in the future. So when people saw it happen, and all the prophecies that referred to it, it would dawn on people, hopefully, that they, well, this is the guy. How many got it? They rejected Christ and killed him, exactly doing what they call a self-fulfilling prophecy. They killed the man who they hated. If they would have recognized who he really was, they wouldn't have done that. So the ultimate sacrifice is given, and now you know what changes? You no longer have a Levitical system. Because the ultimate sacrifice is done. And you go to Hebrews where Paul writes of it. He said, you know, God never intended, never wanted a system that was killing goats and bulls. That never pleased him, as Mr. Worden pointed out. It was the heart that he would hope would change. And in doing certain physical things, he thought that would help along the way and solidify in their mind. And they never did get it, though, and he knew he wouldn't. As much as he could do to help, and teach by certain lessons, they still didn't get it. But it's there for us today. We can get it. So we can see after Christ came, there was another change in the system. Now it goes back to the Melchizedek, who's not here as Melchizedek, but still is the active head of the church today. As you can plainly see in your Bible, if I ask someone here, by the way, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ comes out and should come out right away. So we know that. And that, by the way, is not, you know, kind of. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, kind of. No, because you know what happened in our modern day era? Is there a decision that was made to incorporate for the purpose, because you could, well, that's not my Bible. It doesn't say nothing about corporations in here. Decision was made to incorporate, to try to facilitate certain things along the line within the church, to get feast sites organized, to print magazines, to do things according to the law of our land, which would be legal and still not against God's laws. And you go back to the principle of that, Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. So something was established there to form something. Has it really worked out well? With or without corporations, it's never worked out well. That's the point. Some people think they can go and just, well, that's it. No more corporations. Okay, try it on your own. Oh, by the way, I need a, can you get me a one of those things for the feast that I can be excused from school? Well, no, you don't want anything to do with corporations. That's everything to do with corporate. That's what it is. Now, can I do it without that? Yeah, but I can't say that you're in good standing with the Church of God, this, or whatever, that you tend to almost leave blank and fill it in now because of all the changes that take place. It's like the Sam's card. Just put Church of God on it. You know, so these things, and yes, they're disillusioning sometimes, but whenever I baptize someone now, I say, by the way, we all knew this before. What you're being baptized into is not a corporate church. So if something, for some reason, ever happens, you don't throw in the towel, you don't put this away and let it go back gathering dust again. You find somebody to fellowship with that keeps God's laws, that keeps God's commandments to the best of their ability, and you ask God to guide and lead you, but not go and shut your door and stay at home and say, bye. Where's your family? That's what I see here. I see God building a family. For people to stay behind their doors does not make sense when it comes to fellowshipping together with family. So those are the things that we see as we're going through and studying this Word of God and how important it is. We're getting answers to specific things, and we're getting a broader answer to some of the concepts we have discussions with too. In studying this Word, my third point was pray for understanding, guidance, correction, and wisdom. It's a must. We can't look into this book and go, let me think of it my way. Because you could go to this, well, you know how the statement comes out. You've heard this before if we haven't said it. Well, that's not what it says in my Bible. Well, aren't ours kind of the same? I think mine has got over 5,000 pages, no, 1,500 pages. I think yours has got something, I think, that says about the same thing. But in my Bible, it doesn't say that. Well, what does it say? Because we can all have different looks at something that the Bible might say about something. And most of the time, by the way, it doesn't even matter. Some get all bent out of shape about who the two witnesses might be. Who are they? Well, I think they're going to be resurrected. Well, I think they're going to be these people. The Bible doesn't say. It just doesn't say. So let's start the Church of God, I know who they are over here, and the Church of God, I know who they are over here. And Satan goes, way to go. I got them to divide again. That's what happens when we take a look at what's occurring. What is most important? What are the salvational topics? And by the way, I don't want to look at the Bible with my understanding. I would like to look at it with God's understanding. Let me see it. Pray, let me see it the way that you and Christ do, not the way that I do. Please open up my understanding to see it that way, and that I won't abuse it, and that I'll also be humble with it, that I won't look at somebody and go, well, I know a lot more than you do. You evidently don't know this. There's got to be humility mixed with that too, and a thankfulness, by the way, that God has opened up our understanding. So we've got to pray for that. We also need to study by subject. There are always subjects that come up that we need to take a look at that are fine to do searches for sometimes. Doing a search, by the way, on something like the two witnesses. That, to me, was a really short search. it didn't take me long at all, because I know there are two coming on the scene. Okay, chapter 2. There's nothing. There's only one chapter with a couple verses. That's all that it is. So, but by the way, on the other things, like if you're having a difficult marriage, a lot of us just lean, I think I need to study the two witnesses. Nice try. But yeah, you're going to have to look back at loving your wives, forbearing with each other, and actually sometimes saying that you're sorry. Let me try to say that again. You're sorry. Hard to do sometimes. I blew it. The Bible says a lot about that humility that we need to have. We've got to be able to take a look at that and study by subject. Here's our next point now as we go on in this topic. Gather and study all of the scriptures that pertain to the subject. Not just the one that will say, well, see, doesn't it say here, God has made everything clean? Really? As I step back from that, I studied from beginning to end. And I thought, being from Michigan, there's a lot of fish. I thought I saw all the fish until I went snorkeling in Fiji. I said, I never saw one like that. Nor that, nor that, nor that. Never seen it before, not in books. First time I've seen fish that looked at like this. And I'd love to see sometime God's gallery of how they put together and designed all these fish. Fascinating. We saw one of those just by itself, a blowfish, that they puff up, and I know not to get close to that one, but the Bible doesn't say it. Well, you have to, sometimes you kind of figure that out the first time, like poison ivy and picking roses. One time is all it takes, usually, for most people. So you look at all these parts of his creation that he's designed and created, and you can see there's more to it than just one. So why would he all of a sudden say, I made all fish clean? Let me just throw that one out. That will really confuse him. Throw that one out there. And I thought, is there not enough fish? There's plenty of fish. So what would the purpose be? And he realized there is none. They thought it was some kind of religious law, when there are physical health laws that still pertain to us now. You know, even back in the camp of Israel, we see they had to go through these stringent washings. Do you remember that? You had to be out of the camp, but you know what you didn't have? You didn't have latrines. You didn't have antibacterial soap. You didn't have probably soap of some kind. It was so serious that they had to stay out if they touched an unclean animal. It wasn't some kind of religious thing. They harbor more diseases. So if you touched that, you had to make certain that you were clean before you came in and you spread that to a camp that was over the size of Rhode Island. Because we see what happens, and don't we see that in schools? Hardest thing about sending a kid to school is, you know, he's going to pick up everything everybody else brings in there. Those are parts of God's law that still exist, and that we go back there and go, which are the ones that still pertain? The changes came in the ones that pertain to the Levitical priesthood. And of course, the administration of death. But you take all the study, all the scriptures that pertain. And sometimes, though, you study the point of reaching a conclusion, which may simply match what one may believe, or may believe to coincide with which one has previously heard or read. Well, I read that. Or you know what they say. I told my wife I would get one of those cards. I'm the CEO of the They Say Incorporated. And I tell her sometimes, though they say, I go, well, we haven't deliberated on that yet. So we'll let you know what they say. But that's just one of those words that, well, you know what they say. Well, I'm not really sure. But let me ask you this. One point that I'm sure I brought up before. Well, just to refer on to this now when it's pertaining to all the scriptures. Have you ever heard, come out of the world? When somebody would say some aspect of the world, you would say, well, we're supposed to come out of the world. I tested that one time because I saw in the scripture that exactly the opposite is said. Do you know that? Exactly the opposite. Can you believe that? Because for so long it was said, you're to come out of the world. And it was just a kind of an answer thrown out there. If you weren't to go here or do that, you to come out of the world. Really, that's not what the Bible says. The concept is true. But we've got to look at what the Bible says. Where'd that come from? Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, that could really kind of go along to support coming out of the world. Except, number one, Christ said exactly the opposite. And we've got to understand what come out of her means. Who is her? See what the answer is in verse 2? You can read it for yourselves. It's not my own interpretation. Who's her? It's talking about a system, a religious system. What's wrong with the system? That you be not partakers of her sins. What sin? Sin is the transgression of God's holy righteous law. So if you were to stand by the principle of coming out of the world, I need your driver's license, your passport, and your social security card. How much more can you get into a so-called system than that? But is there anything sinful with having a driver's license? No. It's a law in this land that allows you to drive safely, carefully. Passport allows you to get overseas so people actually know who you are. I've got no problem with that. Even if the NSA would like to spy on my phone calls, have at it, guys. I mean, I'm one for personal privacy, too, but if really they want to answer on me, I'll be glad to have a talk with them. I've got nothing to hide. So rather than worrying about government, follow God's laws. There's going to be conspiracies galore, and there always have been. And there's, frankly, not much you and I can do about it, but pray about it. The biggest conspiracy is Satan the devil himself and what he's doing. So we see the answers on what is sin being the transgression of God's law that you can find in 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of God's holy righteous law. Now, remember what Jesus said concerning those who took God's laws and magnified them beyond their intent? Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And once again, for those that have been around the church for a long time and have been through the things which I've got, frankly, I look at them with fond memories, lots of fond memories in the church, all the way going back to the very beginning. And whether you had to sit and listen to a 3-hour sermon by Mr. Waterhouse, I still have fond memories of that. Maybe it was the fellowship and the family that I thought that I had and new things that was revealed in the Bible, although, you know, a lot of conjecture sometimes in those, which I don't look back and condemn a man. You dive into the Bible, you ask, does it really say this? And there are things that we had said before that simply weren't really there. And that's what we've got to study and look at, what's most important in our lives. But see, back then they did the same things. So some of you, you know, frankly, where our camps, by the way, have rules, and we talked about this at our camp meetings. So we are certain things that we had to go through. We teach modesty, absolutely. So if we see somebody with inappropriate clothing, we try to define what that is on the application. And so the campers who are applying can read it. And if you don't agree with it, you don't have to come. It's your choice. But we still set standards. And those standards may be a bit different from that of the church. Because, see, when you come to camp, we also have everyone turn in their cell phones, anything electronic, no electronics at camp. Well, that's pretty strict. You don't have to come. You don't have to. No one's twisting your arm and forcing you. Well, what's the purpose? The purpose is why people are going to activities. We don't want this to be going on. For just 1 week, you can actually get rid of your electronic devices and concentrate on the activities and everything else that you're doing. There's not going to really be a whole lot of downtime at our camps. it's going to be so busy and so packed. And so that's the standards we try to establish, to provide continuity, peace, no controversy. And so within the church, we expect just a little bit more of the parents. Some would say, well, you know, isn't that kind of a short skirt that you're wearing? Or is your hair over your collar? You know, usually when it comes to that, there's sometimes deeper issues. For instance, as I mentioned to my kids, I don't dress for you. I just don't. Don't mean to offend anybody, but I don't wear a suit and tie for you. I don't wear a suit and tie because I'm giving a sermon. I would wear a suit and tie anyway, because when I'm coming to Sabbath services, it's not just to meet with you. It's because I have a high respect and a high regard for the God that I worship. He requires that I worship on this day. So I try to follow through with that. And when I come before my Almighty God, I try to wear the best that I've got. That's what we've always taught, and there's nothing wrong with that. And once that's put into perspective, the rest of it will follow. Because it's not just the way that we dress, it's the way that we act, it's the way that we speak. All of that, we set a higher standard. And we should continue to strive in that way, not feeling like we're any better than anybody else. But that's the whole point. So we do set a high standard in regard to modesty and other issues that have always been issues within the church. But again, we've gone through some of those Talmudic issues of some of you that were maybe in YOU had a card put between you. You could not get closer to the person than the YOU card. You know, or things of that nature. We had to sort through some of that and go, how do we address this without getting so technical and so, you know, that way? Because we still all have choices. And I believe if we can get to the meat of what the Word of God's saying, some of those things will follow. One time I went to a spokesman's club, my first spokesman's club in the church, I remember vividly, because I dressed up in school clothes, I had slacks, and I had a sweater. When I got to the spokesman's club, about 25 guys there had suits and ties. And you know sometimes how you can stand out like a sore thumb? I know what a sore thumb feels like. Because as I'm looking around, I'm going, there's suits and ties. Thankfully, nobody looked at me and go, looks like you don't have a suit and tie on. I would have gone, yeah, I don't. But nobody said anything. But you know, I got the point. And next time I came in a suit and tie. Now hopefully some have got the mind to kind of see that. That's why something is maybe not said all the time right away. There might be somebody new that doesn't know. It's really not certain. That's where we've got to forbear, have patience and mercy with someone. Not tolerating sin. We don't do that. I'm saying we've all learned at different levels sometimes. We've learned to be patient, not whip at our talmuds and say, well, you know, we don't do this within my family. Well, you know, maybe you don't. Maybe that's good. But don't necessarily apply that to everyone else. When it comes to medicines and things of that nature, that's all different. I don't like taking those. So many of those are bad for you. But everyone has choices to make when it comes to certain things like that. We can be eating, well, you know, well, I don't eat pork. Well, you can be just as off eating too many Doritos or McDonald's hamburgers, whatever it is. We've all got to take a look at that and evaluate, what am I doing to the temple of the Holy Spirit? And figure this out as we move along, because you know it's getting more difficult. Now we're dealing with sprays, pesticides, GMOs. This goes beyond even pork and shellfish. It's very difficult. And I believe as God's people, you don't stop. You continue and learn, because when you step back from this Bible, these are the principles that God says, that we're to take care of ourselves. And not just say, well, you know, that's everything that you eat is bad. Therefore, I'm going to eat everything and anything I want to. Well, you're not going to probably have a very healthy life then. And a lot of people suffer as a result of that. That's going to change in the future, because God certainly doesn't want that. We try to do fixes. You know, with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We try to do fixes. And so we do the shortcuts to that. Instead of changing our lifestyle, just pop a pill. That's all it requires. That's not God's way either when it comes to the mindset. In Luke 11, verse 46, Jesus said, Woe to you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You know, they were above their own Talmudic laws. Do you recall any examples of leaders enacting laws to which they themselves are not subject? Like the Affordable Care Act? A lot of people wish they had Congress's health laws or pensions or whatever it may be. I don't approve of that. That somebody making laws that they themselves are not applicable to? That's wrong. It's just outright wrong. And that's just physically. The same thing applies spiritually. The leaders of God, pastors, ministers, God doesn't wink at that kind of stuff. They're held to a higher accountability, not a lesser accountability. No one is above God's law. But sometimes people, again, write in Talmudic things that just simply aren't there. And we've had to learn to plod through that, too, and say, what is the element of God's law that it says are really there? You see, Jesus himself said when it came to the subject of God's law, let's go to John 17. John 17. We'll be reading this again, and the time's coming up. By the way, I'm really looking forward to, I said this morning, the date kind of changed on it, but I usually look forward to December 25th. I can't wait for that date to come. And you're going, okay, what's the catch? The catch is the time starts changing around the other day. That's why they built Christmas around the solstice, because that's the time where the sun starts to change, and instead of your days getting shorter, they now start to get longer. I just found out that it's not the 25th this year, it's the 21st. So actually, the time's starting to change. As we're going earlier and earlier, you know, to our, even on Sabbath here, we're cutting it close sometimes, but after that date, it starts going back the other way. We start looking forward to Passover, the spring holy days, summer, the feasts, camps. This is a dead time that's hard, besides some of the activities that we're able to have within the winter to keep it going. But again, we always have something to look forward to. John 17, verse 12. John 17. Actually, I wanted to start in verse 11, because if you look at from what my Bible says, here Christ said, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Well, wait a second. He was there talking to them. That's a contradiction right there, isn't it? He said, well, I'm no longer in the world. Wait a second, I'm seeing you right there. You're there. How can you say that? I think we know what he means. By this time, if you're stepping back from the Bible, realizing what happened, he's in the most serious time of his entire life, praying to his Father, pouring out his heart to his disciples, and saying, you know something? What I did before, and talking to all these people and doing the healing and all that, my time has come. I know I'm no longer there. I'm out of that. Right now, the events that would immediately transpire after that led up to his crucifixion and beating and death. His time to do what he had done as a carpenter and then on into his ministry and calling his disciples was over. I'm no longer a part of this world now. Now it's going to be up to you guys to continue to move on and to carry on the word of God with me being up at the right hand of God. So he says, that's why he said, I come to you, Holy Father, keep through whom your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So that's the goal that we're shooting for, to think the same thing together. Now, just a question to throw out here. How many here, let's talk about eggs for a minute. Just for a minute here, let's talk about eggs. What came first, the chicken or the egg? So you're going to have different opinions. I actually thought about this and go, it's possible that the egg could have come first. You know, God could have easily had something sit on that thing until it broke open. But the thing is, we can discuss it and nobody will know. And who cares? Right? Okay, let's continue along that vein here. How many people, when it comes to eggs, let's see a raising of hands here because there's no right or wrong answer. How many people here like scrambled eggs? Okay, that's your favorite? Let's do it. Your favorite is scrambled eggs. How many is the favorite is fried eggs? Okay, over easy. Okay, poached. I thought about that. You can't have poached eggs. Anything that's stolen, you can't eat. So, now what we can do here is we're going to start out having the Church of God scrambled eggs. the Church of God Fridays, because Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now that's pretty silly, isn't it? And that's how silly it's become. Because Satan will find every single thing that we can divide on. And there will be things in the scripture here sometimes we won't see eye to eye with. But in all the important cases, we will. All the things that are based on salvation, we will. We believe in keeping God's laws. We don't believe that anybody is above the law. We believe in keeping his holy days. We believe in all of these laws. It's the other ones. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen with the witnesses? And then the witnesses. What's going to happen with the place of safety, of which the Bible doesn't say place of safety? And yet there have been messages, huge messages about that? Really? It's interesting. And Revelation is a book that we should be reading and looking at. One of the reasons is when you see these prophecies come to pass and they're unveiled, the more your mouth will go agape. I never thought it would happen that way. Yeah, that's because you look back at Isaiah 55 and it says, as heaven is high as the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. And for some reason, in our intellectualism and knowledge, we think that we can think like that. And we can, in certain instances, with the begettal of spirit of his spirit, as he gives us the knowledge, but he's going to watch on how we use it. You can have a lot of knowledge out there. A lot of people have a lot of biblical knowledge, walk up and down, talk all about it, and they miss the point in about every direction because they're simply not called and have not been given the begettal of the Spirit. And even when you are, you've got the begettal. So there's a limited amount of understanding that we can have to the point you can't understand eternity. You'll never have enough knowledge to understand eternity unless until you have the fullness of the Spirit. Then you're going to go, now I get it. Because God is eternal. We can't grab that concept because humans have got a time frame within them. So there are certain things about God that we don't understand, and that's okay. And sometimes people want to dig after the things that aren't important that causes them to divide rather than looking at the meaty things of God's law, which we should be doing in our lives and sometimes making excuses for. So Jesus said here through John 17, he said in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You could look at that just by itself and ask, did God know exactly, did God know it was going to be Judas? Bible doesn't say. It's a moot point. The point is he chose him, scripture was fulfilled, and you can find the rest of the story when you talk to the Father. That's what he's chosen to give us right now. So it's useless to go into a discussion which might become an argument into that. Now it's fun to speculate once in a while until it becomes contentious, and it should never be that way. Verse 13, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. There it is. Crystal clear, as they would say. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. We've got to be in the world. But how can we be in the world and function within our system and obey God's laws? That's our question, which we strive to do. We strive to be, anybody would love to have us, you would think, because we strive to be law-abiding citizens. We don't steal. We don't do the things that the world does. And any smart manager would love to have any one of you that believes this, because they don't want a thief. They don't want a liar. This is what that's why it's different. So he prayed that we should be in the world, yet protected from Satan the devil. That's what Christ himself said. Now let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Another scripture. I remember it dawning on me. And I hope we can all smile at this and look back sometimes to say, as you've studied your Bible, do you remember things opening up to you that you just never saw before? You just never read it that way? I love reading the Bible from that concept, because as God allows you to experience life, you're going to see things in ways that you haven't before. And it's an eye-opener. And it's edifying, and it gives you a positive approach toward God's way of life to say, look, there's always something new in this book that comes to light. And I'm not talking about something weird or something off the beaten path, but something important that might enact a change in your life. Those are the most important ones. Here in Isaiah 28, verse 9, here it says, to whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he make to understand doctrine? Excellent question. The answer? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So he uses an analogy there, that you've got to go beyond the babe-type stage of just the fundamental things, and go on to things that edify, the things that are more meaty. You know, the Pharisees always stuck around. They were so tight with their every little thing that they did. As I said, as you progress through that, you go, well, it's a quarter inch above your over your collar. So I thought the best way around the hair thing, do an afro. It just goes up. That takes care of that one. If you want to be pharisaical about it. But that's where sometimes the turnoff came with some of our children. And it should have been up to the parent to say, this is the way the standard is within our house. And you don't have to live here, by the way, as my dad would teach me. You don't like it here? There's the door, as he would say. I remember that. I better comply with the laws here, because I know of nowhere else my friends' mothers are not going to want to take me in. It didn't seem like a good idea. So that's the way it's followed. So we've got to come out of the childhood stage into a time where we can look at Scripture and go, let's take an honest look at this from God's mindset. And what does he mean by this? Verse 10, he says, precept must be upon precept. And then he repeats it. And quite, why? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know what he's saying here? You take your Bible, you look at a topic. And the point was, is you take all the scriptures and scenarios that apply to the topic, which means you're going to go precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And you're going to be able to put the package together when it comes to clean and unclean food. People want to say Romans does away with it. Precept upon precept. Let's find out what that's talking about. You're going to find out from a historical aspect in Romans that they were dealing with people that were vegetarians and food offered to idols. That was the subject. That was what they were addressing. They were saying, there was no way there was an issue dealing with catfish and shrimp. That wasn't even the topic at the time. So all of a sudden, God snaps his hands and goes, bang, now it's all clean. That's not even what they were talking about. As you saw from Acts, one of those original ones I remember going through. At least three times Peter is rejecting it, rejecting the vision of the dream, going, I've not eaten anything that's unclean. So you know up to that time, Christ would have told him, by the way, Peter, letting you know, when I die, you can eat catfish. He didn't say that. It comes to the dream, Peter's going, it can't mean that. It can't mean that. It can't mean that. Then you read up to the end of the chapter, it goes, now you know what the meaning was. And yet you find out why God said it that way. Why did he say it that way that would cause people to stumble? Ah, the answer's here. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Question is, why? To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And your answer is right here. Yet they would not hear. He told them, they wouldn't listen. And the testimonies are all the way back there, all the way back to the Old Testament, where he worked with Israel. He said, don't sacrifice to idols. What'd they do? Sacrifice to idols. Don't do that. What'd they do? They did it. And God was patient and merciful until he took them into captivity, repented, brought them back again. Same cycle went through. Then you get to our modern day and age. People heard the truth, obeyed it, then they said, this is too much for us. I don't think that my kids should be refrained from playing basketball on the Sabbath. Oh, way to go, and teaching them the all-encompassing, the God of basketball. Now the God has become basketball. That's what people have taught their kids. No, God doesn't demand to be worshipped and honored and glorified on his day. Do whatever you want. That's what the world says and what they think now. And that is so far from the truth. And what the kids miss out on is, guess what? You follow through and you honor God, he will honor you. He will bless you beyond belief. He will be with you always. He will always take care. You put your trust in him, that's the promises of the Bible. You can't trust in that, throw it out and go your own way, just like everybody else did. You've got the choice, and I'm glad you do. But if you watch people that have taken that choice, you know what's happened with people that have rejected God's law when this whole thing came about? You know how many divorces there have been? All of a sudden, God's law was up to grabs. I don't like what you said. Bye. Divorced. That's just part of God's law that's come to pass in the lives of many people. Just throw it away. People divided, families divided. Has that produced happiness in their lives because now they can play basketball on Friday night? That's it, really? Somehow a vision was not communicated here. So, you know, they would not hear. Here again, you know from repetition, this means something important when God repeats. Here he said, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. That they can read Romans and say, it's all clean now. Why? You didn't go precept upon precept, and you weren't going to listen anyway. You said you would, and you didn't. It wasn't in your heart to follow. Very few take this road and this path. That's why it's so important to go back to our Bibles. This is the most important book that you're going to ever see in your lifetime. You're going to prove it to God by reading it and by studying it, by asking for wisdom and understanding. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Now there's an indictment here, and Paul knew it. He knew what to give at the right time through God's inspiration, and it was recorded for us. Because what happens is people just start coming, they take it for granted, time goes by, people get passive. That's mentioned in one of the books of Revelation, to the letters of the churches of the Laodiceans. You become lukewarm. You just don't care anymore. You've had it so good. That's the danger of having it so good. People become complacent. You don't really have to go to God because you got everything you need. So why would you have to go to God? You know, when people go to God, when something bad happens, then they say, God, help me. That's naturally what happens with human beings. In Hebrews, there was an indictment here to them in verse 12. He says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again those which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I was told some years ago, we're not getting enough prophecy. We need more meat. Really? And I thought about that, and I go, is prophecy the meat of God's word? Somebody's looking at something wrong here if they think that prophecy is meat. Prophecy is not meat. If you want to call it something, call it a dessert. It's dessert. Because you don't need it to attain salvation. How you think God's going to return, what's going to happen, is totally irrelevant. Because if you're not there, what does it matter anyway? It doesn't matter at all. It's neat to look into, to speculate. But you better watch how you interpret it, because you know crow is unclean, and nobody likes to eat plates of that. Fun to speculate about, it is, and it's good to talk about, because we know things are going to transpire. We know there's going to be a return. We know that the first fruits are going to have places within the coming kingdom to help, to serve, to teach, and that's why the indictment. For the time you ought to be teachers, you're thinking about raspberries with whipped cream. We've got to get back to the foundational concepts of what do I need to do in my life to change and become a better useful tool that I can become a happier person too. The blessings are all in that way. So he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, speaking of mature, even who by reason of use. That's why we go back to that first scripture I went to in Revelation. It says, blessed to who hears, who reads, and who keeps. I believe that was mentioned in the opening prayer. Very important. Otherwise, we become hypocrites. This is what you say, but you're not doing it. You're not following it. So by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That when something comes along, you know, I can hear sometimes, you can just music. Take music. I could ask you, by the way, don't raise your hands on this. How many people like country western? How many people? Some will go, oh, you got to be kidding me. How about, and I was exposed to alternative at one time, and I said, alternative to what? I didn't really like that. But again, stepping back and look at it, came to terms with that. It used to be rock and roll when I was younger. Then things changed. I thought, wow, you thought that, you know, Journey was bad or something. But then you get to this other music that comes out, or church music. You know, people would say, well, you're singing all those Protestant hymns. I came from my church, Protestant, to this church, and they were still singing, I Were Christian Soldiers. What gives with that, I would say? Well, look at the words. Anything wrong with the words? No. Anything wrong with the tune? No, basically, it's pretty uplifting. It's written by a pagan. Well, so are all of our hymns. We're written by someone not in the church. So why make such a big deal out of that? Well, they kind of sound Protestant. What's the sound of Protestant? You know, I've heard lots of different music. Now, I guess I can discern, you know, sometimes I've listened to country music and I'm going, that's not country music. That's pop that they've incorporated in. That's changed a little bit, hasn't it? But everybody has their favorite. So again, we could do this. We could have a Church of God country western, Church of God jazz, if you want to divide that way. God made all kinds of music, and he made music to be good and bad. One time somebody came up to me, he goes, all that country music, that's all it is near, 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 and got drunk and divorced my wife. That's all. Well, maybe that's all that they heard, but I put a compilation together of beautiful country music tunes. Lots of different ones. There's lots of good bluegrass. There's lots of good country music. There's lots of good Beethoven and Tchaikovsky. There's lots of good jazz tunes. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a lot of bad too. I will simply tell the young ones, what's the music doing to you? And I talked to someone sometime after I heard a very negative type sounding song. The response was, well, that's how I felt. So I wanted to listen to music that kind of went along with what I felt. I go, you know, if it's not making sense to me, because if I'm like miserable, I'm not going, let me listen to some miserable music. It doesn't make sense. You would want to listen to something uplifting, not to bring you down. I mean, so it's not like at funerals that we, you know, we play Skip to the Luma, Darling. You know, but I tell you what, within, I've seen funerals of late with people that have been in the church that's changed a little. There were some uplifting hymns, which are fine because we know the truth about what's taking place. So it really doesn't have to be that sad, does it? But music can reflect a lot of different things, but it's also how Satan can work. That's what it speaks about, discerning, having senses to discern. Because someone's not going to tell me that this negative piece of junk is a good piece of music because, oh, this artist, he's well-renowned throughout the world. Well, so is Satan. Doesn't mean anything. We've got to look at issues, whether it comes to music, food, all kinds of things, and have this discernment simply because we're reading what's in the Word of God. That's the most important thing. So this might be something basic that we've had rules on this for years, but how many are really doing this? How important do we really value what's really in this book? And we're not saying that you've got to take 24 hours to study it. But what's important in our life that we're taking some time during each day to look at what the Word of God says, to even getting on a program, which is recommended. A little bit every day. that we go through God's Word, we read it, listen to God, communicate with Him, meditate with Him, pray to Him, and that's all you get is blessings from it. So let's continue to study this. I'll finish the points that I've gotten. We'll go through some Bible study questions to show, and we'll get in some interactive Bible studies that we can get a lot smarter and wiser, not just more knowledge, but practical application when it comes to using the Word of God. But make sure that each and every one of us studies this on a regular basis. Regular basis. Regular basis. Regular basis. Regular basis. Regular basis. Regular basis.